Okay. I'd like to just again think about Judgment Day, May 21. I mean, how can you think about anything else? How can you talk about anything else? This is coming, and it's coming fast. And I want to look at what's going to happen. You know, look at some verses dealing with earthquakes. And also trying to respond a little bit to people who always say, what are you going to do on May 22nd? Or what's going to happen on May 22nd? And a lot of people, they're convinced. They're absolutely sure that May 22nd will be a normal day. It'll be like any other day, that nothing will be different. And that's because the people of the world trust in the world and have great faith, not in God and not in the Bible, but in the world. And, I mean, just kind of kick your foot against the ground right now. It's nice and solid, nice and secure. And it's been this way all of our lives, very stable. So it's hard for people, it's impossible for people to believe without the grace of God that this ground is going to one day soon begin to quiver and to roll like a wave of the sea. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're standing in all the world, there is no safe place once this day comes. And so I'd just like to look at that a little bit, because many people are guaranteeing May 22nd will come, and yet God, through the Bible, is guaranteeing May 21 will be Judgment Day. And yes, there will be a May 22nd, but it's not going to be like anything that people have ever known. Let's look at what's going to happen on May 21, and then we'll see how it impacts the next day, May 22nd, and all the following days of the 5 months. In Revelation 11 and verse 11, it says there, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And that's the rapture. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture. It speaks of being taken up or coming up. A very, much more simpler way of putting it. Come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So here God is indicating at the rapture, in the same hour, there's a great earthquake. And God brings an earthquake at that time because it's His methodology. It's the Bible's way of opening the ground and of the dead bodies coming up. We looked at this last time, but I'd like to go over it again. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So there's the earthquake, and then the resurrection. The graves open up. Look at Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Who was in the tomb? Jesus, and He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. Earthquake, resurrection. In Ezekiel 37, we won't go there, read it earlier, God speaks of the dry bones, the dead bones, coming back to life. And then he says there was a great shaking. I'll just read that one verse in Ezekiel 37. Says in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking." And that's a word translated several times in the Old Testament as earthquake. "Behold, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." The dead bodies are coming to life in association with an earthquake. If you go down, I know I said I read one verse, but can't help it. Verse 11, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." That's synonym for heaven, into the promised land. And here we see resurrection in view, and then earthquake. If we go back to Revelation, in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great, a great earthquake," which here it doesn't really mention the resurrection, but from all the other information we know, that's what God's talking about. And an earthquake can bring a lot of devastation. We saw what happened in Haiti. We saw that whole country was terribly ruined because of the earthquake, and many people died with that one earthquake in one place, on one island. I don't know the exact number, but it was tens and tens of thousands of people that died in the earthquake. Their buildings were destroyed. And now God is indicating this earthquake will not be isolated to a particular city or to a particular country. It will be across the face of the earth in all lands, because the dead are everywhere in the world, that God will open the ground through an earthquake. And, the whole world will be in a far worse condition than Haiti ever was, because when an earthquake is in a city or a country, then the rest of the world can help. And the whole world rushed over there, and they're still recovering from that earthquake and from all the damage that it did, with tons of help, of people, of medicine, of supplies. The people are still over there helping with that physical tragedy that took place. But when an earthquake is in Philadelphia, and simultaneously in New York and Los Angeles and Tokyo and Mexico City, and when it's in every city of the world, who's going to help anybody else? They're not. It'd be impossible. And all the things that, all the technology that assists in helping that kind of a tragedy today, much of it won't be operable. Much of it's going to be destroyed itself. We don't know when there's a worldwide earthquake exactly what will happen. We can gather if the skyscrapers are coming down, and if there's all kinds of damage everywhere, that it'll be hard to have the electricity that we do today and the running water we do today and all of the niceties that we have, refrigerators, sinks, bathrooms, flushing toilets, bathtubs where we can get a shower. All these things will have to be impacted. And so it's a great earthquake. such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. God is really, you know, he sometimes in the Bible, God makes some very definite understatements. Like Revelation 22. We're close to there. I'll just read it real quick. Or Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He just described the complete destruction of the world and actually the universe in a single sentence. Didn't magnify it, didn't blow it up in this case. Just matter-of-fact description. Oh, this world is gone. It's gone. And then God goes into describing the new heaven and new earth and his people, Jerusalem. So, you know, we tend to exaggerate. We tend to magnify things and make it sound much bigger than it is, whether it's our own accomplishments or we're telling a story. We have that trait. God doesn't in the Bible. So when he says, as he does in Revelation 16, there's a great earthquake, unlike anything the world has ever known, so mighty an earthquake and so great. He's emphasizing it and emphasizing it to let us know that it will be incredibly big and no one will be able to escape it. You know, I know people now are, and many people, they're making statements that sound fearless, that sound great. They have great confidence. They try to make it sound like they're not worried, they're not concerned. But I think as we get closer in May, that many of these same people might be stocking up on supplies, and they might be, trying to prepare for the event, the possibility that this could happen, because it's in the back of their minds. If it wasn't in the back of their minds, so many people would not be writing us in order to tell us how crazy we are or how stupid we are or how ridiculous it is. Some people write these long, long, long paragraphs. You know, it could be many hundreds of words in order to tell us we're crazy. Why are you taking the time? Why are you bothering to do this? We're getting a lot of comments from people, and sometimes they want proof from the child of God, from the believer. This one person wrote and said, "Now, what have you done with your home? And have you sold it in order to get money? And what has Family Radio done? What has Mr. Camping done? Has he sold his house? Is he doing everything possible? If you do this, if you sell your home, if you sell your possessions and you begin living, you know, warning people," then this person wrote, "If you do this, I'll believe that you believe it." I'll get right on that. I'm sorry, I could be sarcastic. I've got to watch that. But, you know, people are writing a lot of notes very similarly to that. Do something to make me believe this. And the thing is, well, we're not concerned if people believe that we believe it. And some others do indicate if you do something like this, if you sign over your house, if you, liquefy all your possessions, turn it to cash, well, then some indicate, I will believe. Yeah, but we know that belief isn't in man's control. And nothing's going to make you believe. No act that any child of God could do. The only thing that can make someone a true believer is God himself. He has to give faith. He has to give a new heart and a new spirit. And he's the only one that can give belief of the truth. It would be a complete waste of time for us to try and make bets and for us to try and do things in order to satisfy other men who say, "I'll believe if you do this." Well, actually, that's not possible. God's in control of who believes And he wants us to occupy in getting the gospel to the world as much as we can. Well, let's go to some other verses like, Let's go to Haggai chapter 2. It says in verse 6, "For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." It is a little while. It's 3 months. 3 months. You know, when you buy something, you get a warranty. That's not even the best warranty, right? Some things you buy, they give you a year. Other things, 3 months. Okay. It's not even that good a warranty, because you know 3 months is going to come and go like that with the item you bought. And it doesn't seem to fail that after the warranty runs out in 3 months, it breaks. So it's not even a very good length of time for a warranty on a product. And in that length of time, then God will come. And He will shake the heavens and the earth. And as it says here in verse 7, "I will shake all nations, and a desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts." That's an earthquake, isn't it? When God shakes the nations, He shakes heaven and earth. Now, is God going to shake the sky or the deep space? Well, he's using that language because he speaks of the darkening of the sun and the moon and the falling of the stars. And that is spiritually to be understood with removal of the gospel lights of the world. So in one verse, God is speaking of a spiritual thing in shaking the heavens. Shaking the heavens. And a literal thing in shaking the earth, which he can do. At May 21... the stars are not going to fall, the sun's not going to be dark, literally, and the moon's not going to not give its light, because there's time. And as long as there's time on earth, the what's it say in Genesis 8, in verse 22, as long as seed time and harvest, how's that go? Says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And there'll be 5 months of time more, May 21 through October 21. And it's on October 21, after 5 months, that God will destroy the universe, including the sun, moon, and stars, literally. But on May 21, it has a spiritual reference to the removal of all the lights of the gospel. Turn over to Joel 3. Joel chapter 3, and in verse 13, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And again, we see God shaking the heavens. Let's go to Isaiah 2, Isaiah chapter 2. And I'll start reading in verse 17. "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. He just doubled that. He said it twice. Remember what we read in Genesis, that when God doubles something like that, it's because it will shortly come to pass. And that is the case as we read it, that time is at hand. You know, the day of judgment is right there when God will arise to shake terribly the earth. Now, it's God's methodology to bring the earthquake in order to open the ground and the dead to rise. Those that are saved will receive their new resurrected bodies and go up to be with the Lord. Those that are not saved, well, they're not coming back to life. They're coming up supernaturally by the power of God. He's the one raising them, and he's bringing up their bones, and he's bringing up their ashes or whatever left. If they were recently buried, their rotting corpse. He's bringing them up, and then he's going to leave them on the ground ungathered. He gathered his fruit, the precious fruit of the earth, the elect. All the rest are left scattered across the face of the earth. And so that happens on May 21. I was going to say something else. Oh, yeah. So one thing is it's God's methodology. The earthquake will open the ground. But a second reason is because people trust the world. The world's an idol. It's an idol for man. Man has more faith and confidence in the world than the Bible, and we can know it because God's saying May 21, and the people of the world are saying May 22. God wants to focus on May 21. They want to focus on May 22 because their God, this world, will be here. They have absolute faith and confidence in that. And so immediately on the first day of judgment, God shakes the earth. And he shakes their confidence. But that great and tremendous confidence that the world will continue on and on. And nothing the Bible says will ever prevent that. You see, it's nothing but arrogance. It's nothing but great pride. That man thinks that he knows better than God. He can predict. And it's just as much a prophecy to say, I'll see you on May 22nd when nothing happens, as to say, well, here's what's going to happen on May 21. It's actually two competing prophecies. And we could, in a sense, ask ourselves the question, do I believe in May 21 as Judgment Day? Or do I believe in May 22nd as any other day? That's you could divide the whole human race right now between those two understandings. What do you think about May 21? What do you believe about? And what about May 22nd? And so because man trusts so greatly in the ground under their feet, God will instantaneously, when he begins this process, shake the confidence of men, destroy their idol, destroy their trust in this world and their love in this world. That's what God said in 1 John 2. Remember when he warned all of us. He told us, don't get too attached. You know, don't fall in love with the world. It's kind of like parents telling their children when the parents recognize this guy or this girl isn't very good for you. Don't get attached to this individual. Don't fall in love and marry this individual. And God is saying in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. There's another one of those simple declarations of God. Poof. It passeth away. and the lust, all the things that people are so attached to. And if someone's attached to a thing of the world, you're attached to the world. Because the world's made up of all these things. And so we, by God's grace, we need to make sure we're not attached to the things of the world, or that we're loving this world, that we have a desire for this world to continue and go on, so we can live our life and continue to do our own thing and have our own pleasure. Just continuing with this, the idea of the earthquake, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And it says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." There it is again. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." It sounds like what we read in Isaiah 2. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here again, God speaks of a great earthquake, and he ties it into the sun becoming black. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall." Immediately after the tribulation. When does the tribulation end? On May 21, 2011. It began May 21, 1988. It goes for 23 years. It just so happens May 21 of this year is the 8400th day of the Great Tribulation. It's the complete 23 years on that day. A day before, a day later, it wouldn't work out that well. But on the very day that the tribulation ends, happens to be the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar, the very day God shut the door on the ark. And Noah and his family were saved, and all the rest of the people of the world were doomed to be destroyed by the flood. On that day where the tribulation ends, and here there was a great earthquake when the sun became black, and that's May 21. Spiritually speaking, there's many verses here. I want to go over this because... I guess I just want to make sure that we see how the Bible relates earthquake to what's coming. Joel chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And then skip down to verse 6. "Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith Jehovah, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto Jehovah your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Jehovah your God. So there, God is encouraging us. He's laying it out that the earth will quake. It's the day of the Lord. But now, as it said in verse 12, therefore also now, as today is the day of salvation, God never speaks of tomorrow. It's always today is the day of salvation. Now turn ye even to me with all your heart. Of course, nobody can do that. Nobody can do it, but we can head in that direction. We can pray to God, O Lord, give me a new heart and a new spirit, a heart that delights in you and would desire to do your will in every way. Also in Zephaniah 2, I'd like to just look at that language because I think that the door is wide open today, the door to heaven. Christ is the door, and it's available for the potentially, from our perspective, to any individual in the world. If we go to God, if we approach Him and beseech Him and cry out to Him, we can have hope. We can have hope that He might save us. In Zephaniah 2, verse 1, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. It may be. It may be. Now, look at what God's saying here. He's saying that if someone now, today, begins to go to Him and cry out to Him for mercy and continues to beseech Him, and along with that, read their Bible, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If they do everything that God says here, now, immediately, at this moment, today, then before the day comes, and if you continue from now until whenever God saves you, if He intends to save you, or up until the day of judgment, if you continue doing everything that God would want some sinner to do, it's still a possibility. It's not guaranteed. It's not definite. It may be He'll save you. Now look at what you're not doing now. You're not reading. You're not praying. You're not crying out for mercy. It isn't the most urgent thing in your life. You're involved with a lot of other things. And so if God might possibly save you, if you did everything that He would have a sinner to do, what kind of position are you placing yourself in if you're doing hardly any of it? Now, God is merciful and He's gracious and He's kind, and He still might save someone who is doing everything possible in their own life to oppose themselves and to prevent salvation from taking place in their own life. God might, in some rare instances, like the thief on the cross, He still might save someone who's completely stubborn and rebellious and has no interest in any of these things. But I wouldn't count on it. I wouldn't count on it. On the other hand, he's saying, you may do this, you who are a condemned criminal, because I'm merciful. And you may approach me, and possibly I'll pardon you. And, we ought not to take for granted the salvation of God that's available today. And certainly we shouldn't neglect so great a salvation as God tells us. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That's helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Before the decree bring forth, therefore now, he said in Joel, today, God says here, and not any other day. You know, you may not have another opportunity. Just want to go to one last verse, Hebrews 12, or a couple of verses. Hebrews 12. In verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, and God's word, his promises are faithful and true. He cannot lie. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, this world is so unstable, so fragile, so temporary, and so many people want to build their life upon this foundation in this earth. And it's like building your house. Mentioned the tunnel dwellers in New York City, down where the trains are. It's like that they had enough sense to build their house off of the tracks, at least, right? They're living near the train, but not on the track. And yet, where do people build their house? Right there where the destruction is going to come. And it's guaranteed that God is going to destroy man and the unsaved individual and all of his possessions, all the things he owns. And yet the child of God realizes that this is God's plan. And you know, is it really crazy? Is it really crazy? Are we really insane, as so many people would like us to believe? Are we out of our minds because we trust the Bible, because we believe his word, because we know that this day is coming by the grace of God? Or is it the world that's really insane and really crazy and out of their minds? You know, the Bible says there's madness in the hearts of men while they live in Ecclesiastes 9. The madness of the world is to live as though this world is eternal and their own lives are eternal in this world, when neither is true. There is an end, and it's coming. And it's coming very quickly, like a locomotive down the tracks. And anyone who is in the way is going to be utterly destroyed. Okay, I'm going to stop here. We'll have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask everyone to to leave politely. I'd like to ask everyone to go outside into the parking lot when we're done. Grab whatever you have, because the union's going to come at 1 o'clock. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,